So all you need is this one piece of paper produced by the wondrous Elaine, our church secretary. It's got the outline on the left. It's got the passage on the right. So just keep that in front of you and you won't get lost. According to a highly publicised 2015 paper in Current Biology, seems a long time ago. It is a long time ago, 2015. Children who have been brought up religiously are less generous than their religion-free peers. That's right. If you're a five-year-old Muslim and you've got your next-door neighbour who's a five-year-old atheist, you, the Muslim, are likely to be less generous than the kid living next door. Should go and take his toys or something. I don't know. I don't know what that says. But this one paper, 2015, Current Biology, was reported in about 80 media outlets like The Economist, The Boston Globe, The Scientific American, and I checked this morning just to be sure it was still true. You can, don't log on now, but if you go to the Australian newspaper, 2015, the report is still there about stingy religious kids. Now, there is good news, and here it is. Just in the last few months of this year, 2019, some 4 years after the event, it is reported in Psychology Today that this paper has been formally retracted, as in we goofed, we got it wrong. There's more research to be done, which is always the most brilliant thing that scientists say who are looking for a grant. There's more research that needs to be done. Anyway, they've retracted it. So there you go. All that stuff about the Muslim kid, the stingy, it's wrong, or at least not proven. The paper had actually been corrected by another researcher in the same publication a year later. But of the original 80 media outlets that kind of put the word out that kids who are religious are possibly more stingy, only four of those original 80 media outlets actually reported the correction. So subsequently, and after the retraction, the original paper continues to be reported as true. It's there in the Australian website for all to see. It's there in other places. Now, look, that is all very interesting on the media reporting falsehoods as true, and it will be easy at this point to go into a long rant, extended rant, about not believing everything you read. We're not going to do that, but it's interesting, isn't it, that whole thing. And actually, one of the reasons why here at St. Barney's we work our way systematically through the Bible is that just because you hear it from the front doesn't mean it's true. So what you're doing is you've got your Bible in front of you, you knew what we preached on last week, you can look at the program, you can know what we're going to preach on next week, and if someone says something and you think, that doesn't sound quite right, then you've got the passage in front of you. You can read it before church, you can read it during church, and actually I wouldn't be offended by that. I've listened through many a boring sermon where I go, but he's preaching on a great passage, so I'm going to just get sit here and read the passage because it's a fantastic passage. So you can do that. You can read the passage while I'm talking about other things. Or you can go home afterwards and read the passage, you see. And so you are fully equipped to go, that didn't sound quite right, and I'm going to check it. I'm going to phone a friend, and say, did that sound right to you this morning? And you look at the same passage together and say, no, it didn't sound quite right. So you've got a defence. That's why we do it that way at Barney's. Anyway, let's get back into 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I hope you've got it open there. We're going to look at these following points. The stingy religious, we've done that, tick. Be a cheerful giver. How much, Paul? And Paul's got five concerns, which we'll go through. A bit more on reason five, God's character, because that's the most important concern, the fifth one. And you will reap a great reward if you put this passage into practice. So it's a great passage. First point, point one, be a cheerful giver. You can find that instruction in verse 7. There's a bit of a preamble. Paul kind of sets it up. He says this, noticing that the Corinthians have already made a promise about being generous in the face of need. So I believe Albie went through that with you last week in 2 Corinthians 8. Noting in particular the need of the Christians in Judea, because they're suffering from drought. So Paul's saying, look, these guys are suffering, they're your brothers and sisters, you've got to help them out. And it's a bit like buy a bale for a farmer, a bit like that here in New South Wales, but it's a very practical response to the need of fellow believers. You see, they're suffering. And there's all sorts of ways. I mean, we can do this today. We can say, well, they're being persecuted in the Middle East, they're being persecuted in China, our brothers and sisters, Christians, they're being persecuted in Africa. We can help that. We can do that. How would you do that? So one of my favourite organisations is the Barnabas Fund. Look it up, the Barnabas Fund. And they provide help, practical help, for Christians who have lost their livelihood or their houses, in some cases, their businesses, sometimes their lives. Some people die because of this. And the Barnabas Fund comes in and says, well, we're going to help in practical sorts of ways, thought through ways. You can do it. You can help these people. So that's one way of doing it. So that's what Paul's doing here. He's really saying, yes, these guys in Judea who are suffering from the drought, they need your help. So please help. And thank you for your promise of help. And now it's time to follow through. Be generous. In fact, I've even said to the Macedonian Christians over here, as part of this fundraising, how very generous you guys are being. You are being incredibly generous. You've made great promises, and now I'd like you to deliver on those things. Please get ready with your gifts now, before I arrive, so it's ready just for me to pick up and the friends I'm bringing with me on the way through. Now, you and I, being of naturally suspicious mind, or me at least, I read this and think, well, Paul is very much turning the thumbscrews on them. This is a brilliant appeal here. He's saying, I'm about to come, and I've put the big word out that you guys are generous. And so this is a brilliant way to extract money out of the people that he's coming to see, like for himself, for others. So he's saying, I've told everybody how generous you are. I'm going to be there on the 16th or whatever the date is. And be ready with the money to hand it over. Religions are always asking for money, so this is more of the same, isn't it? Now, the money is, there's a couple of answers to this. The money is not for the first thing to say, it's not money for Paul. So it's for people who are in genuine need, who are suffering from a drought. You often hear this said about people who go on TV, evangelists who ask for money and all sort of things. So I remember when Billy Graham used to run evangelistic campaigns and crusades, and he came over to Australia. One of the accusations, which you always get in these situations, is, well, he's in it for the money. He's a great speaker. He's got a good public persona, and he's coming out here to profit on the back of that and get money from people, and the donation buckets are passed around, and that money is going to him, of course. So I just thought one of the most effective answers that Billy Graham gave in these crusades, he didn't spend a lot of time on it, he just said, every dollar that people in Australia give is spent in Australia for these crusades that we're on. That's where the money goes. None of it goes back to the United States. None of it goes back to the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, and then just got on with it. So, great answer. The money's not going to me. The money is going to the people in Judea who are suffering from this drought. That is a brilliant answer. He's not in it for himself, and actually he's doing everything he can to avoid manipulation. Of course, you think of the alternative, and he does spell it out in these verses if you have a bit of a close look at it. It will be far, far worse if you turned up and said, hi, surprise, I'm here, I've been boasting about how wonderful you guys are, I've been boasting about what you're doing, and I've got my Macedonian friends here who I really talked them up big about how great you guys were, so now hand over the cash, and then you know, the buckets go around. And of course, at that point, if people are not ready to give, they'd sort of, oh yeah, I knew I wanted to support that, and they kind of go, well, I found 20 cents in my pocket on the way to church, I'll put that in, and it's just embarrassing all around. So actually, what Paul is doing is he's saying, no, it's not about embarrassing or humiliating or extracting or anything like that. I don't want you to be humiliated. I just want you to follow through on the generosity that you've promised. Note verse 5 in particular. I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. Okay, so surely that lies behind Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, verse 7 in front of you there, as he's raising money for this collection, that each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Yeah, we hate things getting taken away from us, makes us mad. And so, therefore, when it comes to there's this moment where I've got to give my money, then I'm often tempted to feel grumpy about that. Like, it's my money. Why would I give it away to anybody? So Paul is saying here, look, God loves a cheerful giver. This is what Paul is saying. If you feel like the money is being forced out of you, please don't give. And I think we could repeat that sentiment right here at East Roseville. We could say, don't give. If you feel like you're being manipulated into giving and it makes you feel bad, don't give. Don't do it. You're free. And the wonderful thing about the way Paul talks about this here, his antidote is not to push the pressure further to squeeze more funds out of people. He says, well, look, don't think about that. Think about the Lord Jesus. Because that is where the antidote to all of this lies. It was back in chapter 8. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. God, who was rich beyond all splendor, the Lord Jesus, who was rich beyond all splendor, the old hymn says, all for love's sake became so poor. Thrones for a manger did surrender, sapphire-paved courts for stable floor. Great Christmas song, which we may or may not sing in the next month, but it's a glorious picture of God having given up his only son so that we could be rich, forgiven of our sins. If you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've done nothing to deserve the goodness and the blessing that is going to pour out on you as a result. You've done nothing. I've done nothing. God has given everything that he had to give, which is the Lord Jesus, for you. And Paul's saying, that's where you look. He was rich, yet became poor. So that's the attitude I want to see with you guys. Beautiful words that Paul is saying. Little tangent here. So he's just saying give cheerfully for that reason. Little tangent, how much? How much should you give? And Albie pointed out to me that there is a wonderful guide to giving that is sitting at the back of the church there. Date on it is 7th November 2018. It has not been retracted in the literature. So it's all just sitting there and ready as a guide for you. But look, how much? That's the question you'd want to ask Paul. How much? One thing you might say as you read through this passage where Paul really wants them to give so that he can help out the Judean saints in their time of drought and difficulty, he doesn't make any mention whatsoever of a specific dollar amount or denarii amount. If 40 Corinthians gave just 200 denarii each, we would be halfway towards our target. He says, no, you've got to decide individually what constitutes a good mount, not reluctantly, verse 7, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. There surely is the point. So if you're going to give $2,000, not bad. But if you're doing it and your heart is filled with misgiving because you think, oh, I could have spent it on this, I could have done... Well, Paul says, don't do it. Don't give the $2,000. Much rather have you give 200 or 20 or whatever it is cheerfully and thoughtfully. And as you do, remember how much God gave you so that you could be his sons and daughters. That's what he's saying. And by the way, yes, there's all sorts of practical things that you can say on that, and just look at that guide to giving, and there it is sitting on the back table. But you know, that's not what we're looking at here. What we're looking at now is, what are Paul's big concerns in this matter of giving? Five concerns. Here we go. Point one. In the previous chapter, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 17 to 22, Paul wants to be completely transparent in his dealings with money. And so he sends two trusted brothers. These days, in the matter of giving money, you can just do it electronically and it all goes in and it's all transparent. You've got a record, the bank's got a record, the church has got a record. That's nice. I like that. It's transparent and you don't even have to do it in front of other people. You can do it privately, you can do it secretly, and you can just give. So that's transparent. But in those days, they didn't have autobank or anything like that. So Paul says, I'm sending two trusted brothers, including Titus, to be responsible for the safe carriage of the gift. This transparency, it's vital, especially because if you read on in 2 Corinthians, we won't get to it this year, but next year when we return to it, you'll see that various people in chapter 11 are accusing Paul of being devious and insincere and weak. And so he is absolutely at this point got to be above board and say, no, it's not. I'm not in this for myself or for the money. And there are trusted brothers, including the brothers from Macedonia, who are coming through to check that this is all above board. Second, in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 1 to 5, he wants the Corinthians to keep their promise to give to the poor. Like Paul says, so this is, again, just a matter of integrity. You said you would give it. I just want you to follow through, and I want to make that as easy for you to follow through. That was really good and lovely that you wanted to help these people in their time of need. Good on you. You know, your heart went out to them. My heart goes out to you. Thank you so much. Now, I want to help you to follow through. That's his second concern. Keep your promises. Third, verse 5, it's got to be completely voluntary. Hence, he gives this warning that he's coming so that they're not caught by surprise. Oh, he's turned up. Quick, where's the 20 cents I found on the floor of the car? He says, it's got to be completely voluntary. You've got to think about it and be ready. Fourth, we've already said this from verse 7, cheerful giving, far more important than the amount in question. Fifth, in verses 9 to 15, Paul is at pains to tie the giving of money to the very character of God. So this is really important. So let's dig into this. It's not in the end about us. Who needs the money from God's point of view? God doesn't need the money. God doesn't need anything. He made the cattle on 1,000 hills. He made everything. Paul goes on evangelistic tours and he says, great temple you've got here, guys. God doesn't live in a temple made by human hands. In fact, it's the other way around. We answer to him. We need him. In him we move and live and have our being. Everything we have comes from God. So, giving in the character of God. And what he's saying here in these verses, 9 to 15, a big section which we'll just push through as solidly as we can. God in his wisdom has ordered both the physical and spiritual reality of this world. And the picture he gives is of a farmer. So verse 6, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly, that's farming, right? Sowing sparingly, will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So it's a picture of a farmer in pre-mechanical days. He's not got his workers with their tractors out there doing it. He, the farmer, is just out there with his bag, and he's got the seed in there, and he's just throwing it out. He's just walking along. Very gentle picture, really. Someone walking, throwing out the seed. But you can imagine someone who knows nothing at all about farming, say a four-year-old or a five-year-old kid, who knows that that's the food that's in the bag, like the corn or the wheat or the barley or whatever it is, knows that that's what's on for dinner, and says, "What are you doing? Like, that's our cornflakes that you're throwing out there. What are you doing?" However they would put it, you know. And so the farmer appears to be throwing food away. But what are they really doing is the nature of reality is in time that's going to come back. You're going to get 10, you're going to get 20, you're going to get 30 seeds out of that one seed. Even though some of the seeds die, even though some of them get eaten by birds, some of them get trampled down, some of them get overgrown by weeds, doesn't matter because you get 30, 60, 90, 100-fold of what you threw out. That's what Paul's saying. That's physical reality. That's how physical reality works, throwing the seed out. Now, spiritual reality, the way God has ordered this universe spiritually is exactly like that. If you give, you will get. Only a value if it's cheerful giving. Just another word about cheerful, because that's really the main point here. It's got to be cheerful. The Greek word for cheerful here is hilaron, which gives us the word hilarious or exhilarating, right? What he's saying is you've got to be, as you give, a happy, exhilarated farmer as you throw out your money giving these gifts. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ freely gave everything you had, of course it cost Jesus. It cost Jesus everything to give his life. We looked at the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus praying, "Take this cup away from me." But we mustn't imagine in ourselves that Jesus was giving grudgingly. He gave his life for us freely, with great love, and would do it again today, except he doesn't need to, because he's already done it. Given his life for you, that you could be right with God, you see? Isn't that wonderful? So that's how Jesus gave, cheerfully. That's what Jesus did. Be a hilarious giver. And to be generous fills your heart with joy. Look, if you ever have even done a small favour for someone that they weren't expecting, but it's really nice that you give it, lent them $10 for lunch when their wallet was empty. If you've and said, "Don't worry about it, look, just forget about it." It just fills your heart with joy to be able to do that for your friend. And that's how God is with us. He just gives. He doesn't count the cost. He just gives. And it is good to be generous as God has been generous to us so that we could be his friends again. So the last big thing I want to say from this passage is, and there it is in the final verses of our chapter, is if you give generously, you will reap a great reward. The believer who gives generously will reap a great reward. The surprise in the final verses of chapter 9 is what is this great reward that you're going to get if you give out lots of money? It is not this. It is not, as some prosperity gospelers want to say, that we will gain great material wealth. You know, especially if you give your money to the prosperity gospeler, they promise you're going to get great wealth. You're going to get great blessing if you sign that check. People don't do checks these days. But if you give over your MasterCard details, give over your details, you too will be blessed. To the great shame of Christians everywhere, you always get people popping up to do this. I thought this was just a Western thing. I wasn't thinking about it carefully. I thought, okay, there's lots of money in the West. So of course you'll get churches that pop up and say, you know, come and give you money and make a great business about it. But even in Africa, you get prosperity gospelers popping up saying, just give us your money and you'll be blessed as well. You'll get lots of money in return. It's a great problem in Tanzania. It's a great problem in other parts of Africa. Preachers going around saying, give lots of money, you'll get even more money back. Brian Houston of Hillsong fame is a prosperity gospeler. He lives very well indeed. There's nothing wrong with living well. Lots of people live well, materially speaking. But and he does. He lives, but he's made a great deal of personal money from his job as lead pastor at Hillsong. He wrote a book, excuse me, which is hard to get hold of now, but it's not impossible to get hold of it. The name of the book is You Need More Money, which is as possibly a crass a title. I cannot think of how you could invent a title that is more crass, more ridiculous, more offensive, more objectionable than to speak to a bunch of Christians and say, you need more money. But that's the name of his book, so I read it through. He said he feels a bit bad that he chose that title now, which is why he can't go and just into the Hillsong bookshop and buy it anymore. But as I said, you can, it's out there. But he's never once stepped back from the message that you should be giving lots of money to his church in the expectation that in this life you'll receive health, wealth, prosperity, material blessings. You name it, you could end up running Gloria Jeans, I don't know. You would be wealthy by just giving lots of money to the church. That is not what Paul is saying here. The generous believer will abound in every good work, verse 8, you see. His righteousness, quoting Psalm 112, verse 9, will endure forever. The harvest of righteousness will increase. Thanksgiving will overflow to God. The needs of the saints will be supplied. And they will, you see, if you give money to the starving people in Judea, they will eat. Isn't that wonderful? That's what he's saying. That's what's going to abound your righteousness. Those who benefit from the generosity of others will glorify God, verse 13, as they see the clear evidence of his gospel and surpassing grace at work, verse 14. So others will see it and they'll say, look at that. Aren't these Christians generous? Praise God that he's made them like that. That is incredible that they would do that. Praise God. Indeed, all will give thanks to God for his indescribable gift, verse 15. And look, the content of the encouragement there is exactly the same for you as it is for the Corinthians back then. If you understand the grace of God as it overflows to you in Jesus Christ, that your sins are completely given, forgiven, that you're washed clean. If you understand that, it will transform your heart. And your heart itself will become, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, a river of life that flows out to many. And that grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is what he asks us now to show to each other and to the people of this world. Amen.